about the first thing you said, is that it's all about being like Christ. It's not behavior modification. It's not just being a better person. It's these relationships that we have in the church, whether it's that one specific guy in your life or just brothers in general, our responsibility is not to make you a better person, but to collectively go arm in arm and say, bro, just help me get to heaven. Help me be more like Jesus. And that's a hard job. It's a tiresome job. But it's a worthwhile job because you can't be like Jesus by yourself. You need help. Okay? And so we talked about the purpose of discipling, and we talked about the principles of discipling. Rob did a great job with that last week. And today, we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, and we're going to talk about the practicals of discipling. Now, the truth is, when we study the Bible with someone, when you start learning how to study the Bible with someone, there's a very methodical process. We're very intentional with how we study the Bible with someone. In fact, I think you could even say it's an art form. Like, it's really amazing. We know how to help someone learn how to be a disciple. You mean I tell you, hey, can you help someone be a disciple? What scriptures do you look at? Acts 2, Luke 9. Like, you can quote scriptures because, man, we've been training ourselves to do that. But when it comes to discipling, the working of after becoming a disciple, maturing more into the likeness of Christ, I don't know about you guys, but it can feel a little bit like I'm just going to kind of shoot a bow and arrow in the air and hope it goes somewhere and lands. I don't even know what I'm doing sometimes because I feel like no one's ever truly explained to me the practicals of what discipling and discipleship relationships look like. Today, hopefully, I hope to get rid of some of that fog and clarify, man, what are some great practicals that are going to help you have an amazing discipling relationship. Whether you're the one who's giving the discipling, or you're the one who's receiving the discipling, we're going to tackle all of it. Now, on your pieces of paper, we've got some thorough toolbox ideas. And to be honest, I want to tackle all of them today. I don't know if we're going to have time to do it, but if it was up to me, I would say let's do all of it. But this is for you to really have as a reference page and to look back at and think about regularly. But, if you need to take notes, go ahead and take notes. But these really, hopefully, will serve as your notes tonight that you can go back and look at. Because really, I want us to all pay attention and dig deep tonight. Before we get into the practicals, I'll say one more thing in light of intro. No one is made as a Christian. There's not like a certain type of person who becomes a disciple. And it's really important to understand that discipling is the responsibility of every single disciple. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
Discipling is the responsibility of every disciple. You might look at the person discipling you or training you and say, wow, and that brother is amazing. I'm so grateful for the way that brother has helped me and is teaching me, is training me, whatever you want to say. The truth is that I believe all of us need to aspire to one day being a disciple of somebody else. This is something that I hope as you're sitting in this seat, you're thinking, man, who am I going to disciple one day? It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Because in the coming years, I'll tell you our dream real quick, our dream. In the coming years, this group of 33 men, 35 men, will soon grow to over 50 men. And will soon grow over 75 men. And then, if you're lucky and you're a freshman, you'll see it go over to 100 men. It's going to be epic. But the truth is, when the ministry gets to 100 men, we're going to need men, we're going to need mature men to step up, turn around, and disciple those other men.
Right.
And do you know who the mature men in the ministry are going to be? You guys in this room, in this courtyard. If someone gets baptized tomorrow, you are more mature than that person. And you're going to be the one helping that person. So I just want to say this, guys. Being a discipling partner is something that we all ought to aspire to. It's a prestigious honor. It's something that's so cool, helping somebody else make their way to be more like Jesus. But we all got to claim that responsibility and say, hey, when's that going to be me? And put into the principles that we've been talking about. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're going to get here into the nitty-gritty. And if you've got your little notebook thing out, the way that I want to do the outline and talk about this lesson, you got to trust me here that there are scriptures that go with every one of these principles. I realized that I wrote this lesson, and I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't write down any scriptures. And so what I did was I spent time looking at every different practical and thinking about a scripture. And so I'll give you scriptures for each of it. And if you feel like, hey, that scripture wasn't adequate, I encourage you to go find a scripture to make that work. So the way we're going to do this is first we're going to talk about the practicals of someone giving discipling. General practicals, as well as that specific as a discipler, what are some practicals for a great discipling time? Okay, and if you don't know what a discipling time is, it's that hour and a half where you get with that person, or an hour where you get with that person in your life and something to be like Jesus. As a discipler, we're going to talk about what is that hour and a half, what are some good practicals that play a role in that. And then we'll talk about receiving discipling, the general principles of a good disciplee, receiving discipling, and how to have an effective D time as well. And if we have time, we'll even touch a little bit on D group relationships and how to have a great discipling group. So this first thing I want to talk about here in regards to giving discipling, and go to now, because you're going to have to learn these things soon enough, is prayer. You know, scripture you can look at is 1 Thessalonians 3:10, and that's where Paul challenges them to say, night and day we pray for you most earnestly to fill what is lacking in your faith. Prayer is such a crucial part of our discipling. And this is a general principle. You know, it's Paul who plants, it's Apollos who waters, but ultimately it's God who makes it grow. When it comes to giving discipling and helping someone else mature into the likeness of Christ, I hope you feel like that's an overwhelming burden. Because it is. That's a crazy job description. So as a discipler, I'm going to help somebody else fold into the likeness of Christ? That's crazy! You know, but it's God who does the work. And so to think about it like this, consider parenting. Parents are some of the most prayerful people because they recognize that helping their son or daughter mature is above their capacity. And so every day, they pray walking by faith because they're desperate for God to intervene and help their son or daughter survive and grow and turn out to be an okay person. Right? Tom attests, right? But that's the thing about discipling, is that you're in essence parenting, helping another Christian mature in their faith. And that, for you, is an overwhelming task. And we need the help of God. We got to be asking God and desperate for God, because you can't help someone be like Jesus. Only God can. And so being desperate in prayer before discipling time, during a discipling time, after a discipling time, prayer is essential. Here's what we're going to do. Keep you guys involved. Because I know some of you are like, hey, I'm not currently a discipler. When I finish saying something, I transition. Let's just all say amen at the same point. You guys ready for this? All right. 3, 2, 1.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Second part here is partnership. Friendship investment. You know, scripture that we can look at for that is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We're familiar with that scripture. But Paul says the church of Thessalonica, I did not, we didn't share only the gospel with you, but our lives as well. You know, in a discipling relationship, as the discipler, your job is not only that hour and a half time together. Your job is to really go after building a deep relationship with the people that you're, with the person that you're training. It's sharing your life, not just the gospel. And those are things like being in each other's homes. And the person that you're discipling, you want them to be like family. And so do they know your parents? Do they know your household? Do they know your household situation? I think it's really easy to share the gospel, but then to miss out, hey, this is what's going on behind the scenes at my house. It's really important to share our lives. No one of those families, those late night cry talks. You know, when the brother calls you at 11:30 at night and goes, man, this is what I'm feeling. And then you get emotional. But you don't tell anybody about it, right? It's a big part of that partnership and friendship investment. Making memories and doing crazy things. You know, I appreciate it. Rob and I just went for a 35-mile bike ride on Monday. you know, Rob initiated that idea, and I just feel so taken care of by Rob. I feel like Rob is really invested in me. I feel so loved by him. I love you, man. But that's something where he's challenged me to grow more than anybody else, but he's invested more in my life than I think anybody else has, except for my parents. And that's what a discipling relationship should be like. It's family. It's that deep connection. You gotta fight to have that. Keep it going here. Actually, we don't do the amen thing. That's kind of difficult to coordinate. Amen yourself, bro.
Amen.
Next thing we're talking about, vision. Having focus. Proverbs 29:18 is an awesome scripture. Can someone turn there and read that for us? Proverbs 29:18. All right, nice and loud, bro.
He said, Proverbs.
Proverbs 29:18.
Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. So blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction.
Okay, I know you guys can hear that. Could you hear that at all?
No.
All
right. Come on, Adrian. Speak up.
Okay,
hold on.
This is the word of God, bro.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Wow.
Say it.
Keep that silence, please.
Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Mm. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction.
Yes, hey, baby. Whoa. Let's go.
Hey, man.
Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. As a discipler, if you don't have a vision for the person that you're training, there's a casting off of restraint. What that means is, you know, hey, I've got a vision, I've got a dream. And when I've got a vision and I've got a dream, I'm willing to put myself in a box. I'm willing to restrict myself from certain liberties and freedom because I know that this is what it's going to take to reach my goal. And so as a discipler, someone who's training somebody else, it is essential that you've got a vision for the guy that you're training for 3 months from now. Who is this guy going to become in 3 months? Who is this guy going to be in 6 months? Who is this guy going to be in a year? And then communicating that regularly. You know, getting together and saying, hey, bro, this is my vision for you for these next 3 months. This semester, what do you want to grow in? Hey, I want to help you grow in this area. It's having that vision for the person you're training, having that grand vision.
Yeah.
Saying, man, what is this guy going to become one day? Dream the big things. As a discipler, it's your responsibility to dream bigger than the person that you're discipling. To push them and stretch them and give them hope for their own lives. I feel like that's been happening to me so many times. It's been amazing. Next thing we'll talk about here in regards to general is encouragement. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, that so that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. How often should we be encouraging?
Every day.
As a discipler, this scripture is your best friend. Okay? What keeps someone faithful? Well, keeping them away from discouragement. It says that discouragement is what leads to a hard heart that Satan eventually uses to take that person out. So what's the remedy to protect from a hard heart? Encouragement.
Yeah.
Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. You know, listen, with my guys that I disciple currently 7 guys. And that's, I'm trying to raise up disciplers so I don't need to disciple everybody, right? But when I get with my guys, when I see Josh, or I see Josh, or I see Daniel, or I see anybody, I see some other Josh, right? My job, I'm just going at them like today is their birthday. I get around it because when it's somebody's birthday, you kind of take them aside and just go, man, I love you so much. You're such an important part of my life. You have so many gifts, Val. It's incredible, right? You just love them up. Sad birthday, bro. But as a discipler, that's your job. And Rob said this great last week, and I just want to reiterate that point, is that for every challenge that you give, I want to encourage you to have at least 3 encouragements for every challenge. We're so quick to nitpick the bad. We're so quick to look around and say, wow, yeah, I see how you messed up there. Yeah, hey, bro, maybe next time you don't do that. hey, here's a scripture, wapacha, you know, and then it's done. But how quick are we to go around saying, hey, you know what, I saw you go up to that guy and encourage him. It's being observant. You know, hey, I heard, did you really call that brother and talk to the phone for him for 45 minutes? Hey, Raph, did you really drive over to CCM the other day and share your faith? Like, are you really taking care of your family like that? It's just nitpicking the good, pumping the encouragement back into the body. That is the role of a disciple. And we got to be great at doing that. Amen? Encouragement. Thank you, brother.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Now you're in a practical discipling time. You're in your hour and a half discipling time. You're the discipler. I want to encourage you to develop patterns. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is challenging Timothy, entrust to reliable men the things you've heard from me. Paul lived in such a way that what he said and did was imitatable and could be utilized again and again and again. If you're discipling someone, I want to encourage you to have a structure to your discipling times. When someone comes into your discipling time, that they're thinking, wow, okay, he's going to ask me how I'm doing. Here, let me think about how I'm doing before I actually show up, right? Coming in and saying, okay, we're going to talk about our sin. Let me think about our sin. I think developing patterns, meeting on the same day every week is a very helpful practical. I mean, so much of our discipling relationship, our discipling times get canceled because of, hey, let's just plan it this week at a different time. But if you say, hey, every Friday, Daniel, Shakona, and I get together every Friday morning at 10 o'clock, and that's our time. That's locked in. We know that Friday, 10 o'clock, that's where we're going to be. And we don't miss it because that's such an crucial, that's the pattern that we've developed. Does that make sense? All right, we keep going here. Precision, 1 Corinthians 3:10. I think my list might be a little different from yours, but all the same practicals are in there. 1 Corinthians 3:10 talks about being an expert builder. Okay. As a discipler, winging it for a discipling time is absolutely unacceptable. I've been so guilty of this, guys. I've showed up to way too many discipling times where I'm just saying, all right, let's hope this thing goes well today. I don't even know what we're going to talk about. But I think I just want to encourage you guys. This time is so precious where you get together with somebody else to have a discipling time that you really got to be intentional about the times that you're having. To be precise. Saying, hey, what aspect of this character am I going to try and help build today? What scriptures are we going to look at? Not just showing up at a discipling time and saying, hey, fingers crossed, the Holy Spirit takes us somewhere. That's just not effective, guys. That's just not as effective as really sitting down and being the expert builder who plans these times out. All right, we're going to keep going. There's so much on this to say, and hopefully you guys are still engaged here. And hopefully, as you're sitting here, you're feeling a sense of, man, all right, I can't wait to do these things one day with the guys that I'm discipling. Character development. Matthew 12:33 says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. There is a ratio that I want us as the New Jersey Campus Ministry to adopt. And this ratio is a 90 to 10 ratio. 90% of our time in a discipling time ought to be focused on character development, and 10% focus on putting out fires. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say putting out fires?
Yeah.
Showing up to a discipling time and saying, hey, bro, here is 15 sins that I committed in the last week. Let's talk about those 15 sins. And then your entire discipling time gets focused on those 15 sins. Amen. We talked about putting out the fire, and that's necessary. But at the same time, we didn't get to really pinpoint the areas in your character that we want to help you grow in. And so instead, it should be, hey, throughout the week, we're talking about what's going on. We're talking about your sin. You're confessing your sin. You're talking about these things. But when you know that when we get together for a discipling time, we're focusing on your character. Where's Evian at? Evian does a great job of this. When he and I get together for discipling times, it's like he's talked to me almost every day throughout the week. I didn't tell him to do this, but he talks to me every day throughout the week. So that when we get together for discipling time, I know where the sin is, I know what's happened, and I can focus a lesson that's really going to pull at the patterns or pull scriptures that are going to help him overall in the character development area. Not getting sidetracked, but putting out fires. Amen? Last thing here in regards to giving discipling, I want to talk about the 24-hour rule. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not let the sun go down, or do not give Satan a foothold. When I was an RA in college, my RA boss gave me this idea. He told us, as a group, we have a 24-hour rule. When someone does something that hurts you, or someone does something that affects you, and you got to have that conversation with them, you need to have that conversation in 24 hours, or you don't talk to them about it. You just let it go. Okay? Why? Because if you hold that in for 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, that bitter root takes up and Satan has a foothold, and that leads to some terrible things. In a discipling relationship, in your D times or in general, there's this idea of, you know what? If something needs to be talked about, I'm going to get advice today, but I'm going to talk about this with the guy that I'm training immediately. I'm not going to wait 3, 4, 5 days. We might need to have an emergency D time to talk about this because I don't want Satan to have a foothold. Amen? That's really important in our group, prevent gossip and prevent hurt. Okay. We're going to transition here into the practicals of being discipled, receiving discipling. And guys, listen, there's a lot of information coming at you. And I almost want to apologize in the front end that this is more of a lecture. But this is, I just want to say, guys, we're building culture here. Like, what we're doing here is going to affect the next generations of discipling, the next generations of the future of our church. And so it's so important that we talk about these things. Okay, practicals of being discipled. General practical. First things first, I need help. Turn to the person next to you. Grab them by the shoulders. Grab one shoulder and say, I need help.
I need help.
All right, say it like you actually need help. Wow. All right. Tristan needs help. There you go. All right, bring it back. Y'all need help. This idea of I need help is seeing that I need discipling. I need discipling. If you're receiving discipling and you're in a discipling relationship, which I hope all you guys are, if you're being studied the Bible with, I hope you're in this mindset of I need this. Yeah. This is not an option. This is not like a good idea. I desperately need this. In Revelation 3, the church in Laodicea, Jesus talks to the angel in Laodicea and he says, you guys think that you're well-fed, warm, taken care of, but y'all don't realize that you're blind, pitiful, poor, wretched, and naked. The problem with the church in Laodicea was they didn't have a proper perspective of themselves. They're like, no, I'm good. Right. No, actually, you need help. I think that mindset of coming into a discipling relationship with I desperately need discipling, I see this as a time and as a relationship that is absolutely essential, that is crucial in a practical, growing, deep receiving of discipling. That's where it all begins. Amen? Second thing, prioritizing the relationship. You know, I started getting discipled by Rob my sophomore year of college. And, you know, Rob was really, you know, you guys know Rob. Rob's like amazing with timing and scheduling and all that stuff. So I feel like Rob was always setting up our D times and making it happen Sunday night with his planner and all that stuff. But I realized that, you know what, it's not Rob's relationship. It's not Rob's job to have a relationship, be the only person initiating a relationship with me. I need to be the one initiating a relationship with him. And so what I started doing was, you know, I would say, hey, bro, can we go for a walk? Can we go for a hike? Or, you know, hey, can I just talk to you on the phone for a little bit? I would call Rob a lot, and I probably annoyed him. And now that I'm married, I'm like, wow, bro. I mean, calling 10:30 at night. Probably shouldn't be doing that, but whatever. You know, like, I just wanted to initiate time with Rob because I needed this relationship. And something I started doing was I would be like, you know what? I heard this in a sermon somewhere, but I heard, how about you go over and cut his grass and get time? His time is so important, and your time with him is so important. that you just try and get time with him any way possible. And so I started making up ways to get time with Rob. I would start like, hey, bro, can I do your dishes? Or like, hey, you know, is there anything you need me to do around the house? You need me to go pick up anything for you? Because I was just trying to make it, I love Rob, I want to serve him. But I was also trying to make up a way that I could just spend time with him. And the Old Testament, rabbis, the relationship with rabbis, was that the disciple of a rabbi would walk around with the rabbi to get anything, any bit of wisdom to be transferred from the rabbi to the disciple. They were desperate for that help. I think prioritizing that relationship and saying, man, I just want to be together. I want to know you. I want you to know me. Let's do this. That's a critical role in really having a great discipling relationship. Constant openness, we talked about that. Not waiting until it's time to confess, but open the day that it happens. Man, there's so many scriptures that we could talk about with that. I do want to talk really briefly about patience and grace. That's a big one. Can I get an amen if you're a discipler and you're not perfect?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, amen.
Can I get an amen if you're a person being a disciple and you know your discipler is not perfect?
Amen.
Sure.
Amen.
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 All right, here we go. Amen. You're too passionate about that. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 13 is the basis for all of this. 1 Corinthians 13 is the basis of love for all of this. And it begins with, love is
patient.
Love is
kind.
Love does not envy boasts, all those things. It's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of
wrongs.
It always hopes, it always trusts, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Here's the deal, guys. As someone being discipled, the person discipling you is not perfect. They're going to make so many mistakes. I have made so many. I'm just grateful that Josh Dematulak is still here, bro. I've said so many things to Josh that I wish I didn't say. But he's been so gracious and patient with me that we can have a great relationship still moving forward. I want to encourage you to have grace and remember that the person who's discipling you is learning just as you are. And we got to be consistently, hey, you know what, bro? I love you. Thank you so much for discipling me. Thank you so much for helping me and communicating those things of love, of patience, of grace, and those things. Moving on here. Constant openness, patience, grace, gratitude. Now let's talk about during your discipling times. This is that chunk of time where, hey, hour and a half, you sit down, it's a Wednesday afternoon, whatever time it is, you're sitting down, you're saying, hey, all right, bro, I'm here for you. Teach me. I'm here to be discipled. What makes that time great? Preparation is key. Preparation is not only for the person who is discipling. Preparation is essential for both sides of the party in a discipling relationship. That time, again, is so precious. And so in order to make that time and maximize that time, it requires all of our preparation, your preparation, to make that time great. Things like bringing questions to your discipling time, thinking through a series of questions that I could ask. You know, maybe even sending those questions the night before to the person that's discipling you and saying, hey, here are some things I want to talk about tomorrow. I don't know if we'll have time to talk about all of it, but here's what's going on. You know, I was scrolling through my emails from years ago trying to find something to show the guys, and I found the email I used to send to Rob. We'd get together maybe a Tuesday morning or whatever time our discipling was. And I remember sending him probably about like 30 bullet points of things I wanted to talk about with Rob. Things about my personal ministry, things about between Brielle and I, things about my family. And I would just have all these different things. Here's how it's going. Here's a question. Here's this. Here's that. Because I wanted to show up to our discipling times having given something. And doing that, he who refreshes others is he himself refreshed. When I came to give, I received so much. Guys, if you ever feel like your discipling times are pointless, and you ever feel like, man, my discipling times are not really helping me, maybe you're not asking enough questions. Maybe you're not preparing hard. That's what I would encourage you to do, is like, dude, put some great effort into these relationships, into these times, because that's going to add in such a great way. Last thing we're talking about here is presence and focus. You know, there's so much you could say about this. I think this goes back to the idea of I need help. But these hour and a half times are precious gold times in your week. And so when you're getting together for a discipling time, kind of like showing up to a meeting of the body, like you kind of got to turn it on a little bit. Whatever way you're feeling, you might be sad, you might be tired, you're likely tired, I'm likely tired, you show up to a D time, and it's like, sit in your therapy chair, all right, give it to me, bro, I'm here for it, right? Because no, that's not the heart of discipling. The heart of discipling is, I'm here, dude, I'm all here. Right. Not just body being here, my mind is engaged, right. My energy is engaged, my passion is engaged. I'm here to get help. You know, it's praying beforehand, coming, and maybe a great way to do that is by taking notes and then reviewing your notes afterwards. I love when I sit down for D time and Chacon is taking notes and Josh is taking notes. I've trained my guys, say, hey, just take notes while you're together. I hope you're listening, man. Just like take some notes, do something. Be engaged. Because that really leads to a great discipling time together. Amen?
Amen.
Last thing I want to say here, talking about discipling, is it at some point, it's going to be likely unfeasible for us to do one-on-one discipling for the rest of our ministry days, the rest of our campus ministry culture days. We're going to soon be transitioning more into a discipling group culture. And that might terrify you. You might feel like, hey, I need my one-on-one discipling time. Anything besides one-on-one discipling is from Satan. No, that's not true. Okay?
Satan.
Group discipling, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful things that God's given us. Here's why. When you're in a discipling group, you're in a team. What is a discipling group? It's you have the person who's discipling the group, the kind of the D group leader, and then maybe two or three different people who are in that discipling group. And I don't want you to look at it as some sort of tier system or this, you know, hierarchy of things where you have your discipler and your other people. The way that we need to look at a discipling group is like a band or like a team, a baseball team, where, hey, each role is essential and important. Is that this is a time where I get to be open and share, but then what's my role if I'm in a discipling group but I'm not the discipling leader? I want to talk about that briefly and then we'll close out. But if you're in a discipling group and you're not the D group leader, what's your role? Your role is something that I wrote down. Here we go. Your role is to speak up. Your role is to follow up. And your role is to pray up. When you're in a discipling group, your responsibility is to not stay quiet. You don't sit there as a mute. Right? You got answers. There's a reason that you're in this discipling group. God put you there. It's not the D group's leader. The D group leader responsibility to only disciple the person. It's your responsibility to speak up, to say something, to follow up after this discipling time is done. Say, hey, bro, I remember you saying that in D group. How is that going? You know, hey, bro, I've been praying for you about that. And I think this is something that's really important for our discipling groups moving forward, is that we all have ownership for one another's growth. When you're in a discipling team, a discipling group, a discipling band, whatever you want to call it, there's that mentality of, I'm here to train, we're all going to help each other get to be like Jesus. It's the village raising the child right there. Does that make sense? That's what it's going to look like for our discipling groups. So, there's a lot of information. I gave you the little toolbox handout, maybe as a bookmark. I want to encourage you to look through those things. Find some scriptures for those things. Meditate on these ideas. But guys, if we take these practicals, could you see how if we took these practicals and implemented them immediately in our discipling as a ministry would just blossom? Oh my gosh, totally.